Shall we pray for Liz together now? So, Father God, we thank you for Liz. We thank you for her story. We thank you for your involvement in her life and your love for her. And we thank you for the woman of faith that she is. And we pray that you will help us to really listen and learn of you from her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, they say that life begins at 40, and I was 40 when I came to faith. And isn't it amazing that you're in your 40s, and there's me. For 40 years, I had no idea who God was. I met Philip when he was in the RAF. If you've not guessed from my accent, it's East Anglia. And Philip's from Wiltshire, and he was posted near where I live, and we met at a dance. And he tapped me on the shoulder, asked me to dance, and then after you've been courting, that old-fashioned word, for 3 or 4 months, we were at the cinema waiting for the film, and I said, what made you tap me on the shoulder and ask me to dance? And then I sat back waiting for the, you know, beautiful woman and all. And as quick as a flash, he said, I looked around the room and you were the shortest one there. Yeah, and and he's been honest with me ever since. So spent a lot of time moving around in the RAF. We had 20-odd moves in as many years. Philip came out of the RAF at his first point of pension. He was 38 years old and squadron leader. And we bought his family home. It had been sold 2 or 3 times after his parents had died. And we bought it back. He had a business and I did bed and breakfast. We have 2 daughters, and by then they would have been in their early teens. They might have been 10 and 12, but around about that age. And we sent them to Sunday school because both Philip and I were sent to Sunday school as kids. I don't remember as much as Sharon does. I only remember the teachers were old, and they're probably 20 years younger than I am now. But they all wore navy blue hats. This lady was tall and thin with a navy blue hat. And the Sunday school was in the village school, and it had a latch that made a noise when you opened it. And this old lady, as she was to me then, she was always late. And the latch went up with a noise. And just as she entered, the chap who was reading the lesson was reading from Genesis and said, behold, the dreamer cometh. And I got the giggles and couldn't stop. And that's the only thing I can remember from Sunday school. But we sent our children, our 2 girls, to Sunday school, and they came home one day and said, the vicar has asked us to ask you if you'd put someone up for a weekend. They were having a visit from Lee Abbey in London. And I was doing bed and breakfast. At those days, £5 a night it was. And I said, you tell the vicar, if he wants people put people up, you tell him to ask people who go to church. I'm certainly not doing it. Churches only ever wants money. You know, that was my attitude. You do something for nothing. So anyway, I saw the vicar about 2 weeks later. He was coming out of the post office as I was going in. He'd never spoken to me. I'd lived in the village 4 years. He'd never spoken to me. And he said, oh, Mrs. Young. I said, morning. And he said, did Sarah and Rachel ask you if you'd put someone up for the weekend? I said, yes, they did. Is that okay? I said, yes, vicar. So, Michelle, her name, she comes to stay with us for the weekend. Unknown to me and the other, I think there were about 10 of them, we were known as fringers. We didn't go to church, but we had some dealing with the church. And we were invited on this Friday night to Addison Manor for a slap-up meal. Now, this was something the church was giving you for nothing, and there was wine. And it was great, and I sat with all these people I knew who didn't go to church, and the kids, these teenagers from Lee Abbey, I think they gave their testimonies, but I can't remember because I wouldn't have been listening. But I know they stood at the front and they talked different things. But we bring her back to our house and offer a drink before she goes to bed. And we're chatting to her, but Philip was actually doing most of the talking because she was talking about Jesus Christ. And Philip was asking her questions and she seemed to have an answer for everything. And the only thing I remember vividly is Michelle said, God owns everything. And Philip said, he doesn't own this house. And he tapped on the arm of the chair. He said, I own every blade of grass. And she said, so when you die, are you going to take it with you? I thought, wow, she's only a kid. And she got an answer like that. And when she went to bed, I said to Philip, isn't she lovely? And he said, isn't she naive? And we went to bed, and I thought, my mum taught me a prayer years ago, and I'm going to say that prayer. And I used to say it with my sister, and we used to gabble it off, God bless mum, dad, rob them, amen. And this night, I was starting to say it the same, God bless mum, dad, and then I slowed up, because I knew I was talking to someone who was there. And I can't describe it, but it was like bellows being puffed into me, breath going into me. And I tried to wake Philip up, and he said, tell me in the morning. And in the morning, he went off, and I thought, I've got to tell somebody, because I'd met Jesus, I knew it. And there was a lady I knew in the choir, and I went to see her. It was, I don't know if it was half term or whatever, because she was a teacher, but I went and knocked on a door and told her that I'd met Jesus. And she said, Liz, you want to get a full-time job and take your mind off it. So I didn't know who else to talk to, and Philip didn't really want to know. And when I was doing bed and breakfast, the girls used to help me do the beds and so on. In the holidays or weekends, and I tripped over a lead in a bedroom, and I said, whoops, I better put that under the carpet before somebody hurts her. My daughter, she was tucking under the sheet, and she stood up and she said, Dad's right, you have changed. And that was the first I knew. This was a month probably after I'd met Jesus. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, 3 weeks ago, you'd have said at least three swear words tripping over that. So I knew that they'd been talking about me, and it wasn't an easy time for me and Philip. He would say to me, I wish I could get hold of Jesus Christ, I'd punch him on the nose. And I'm not going to go into Philip's, because 6 months later, Philip came to faith, and he can tell his own story one day. But it was difficult living in the village where there was no one else who had Jesus living in them. But I met this lady who used to live in the village. She'd been praying about the village, and the vicar sent her to me because he didn't know what to do with me. Because I went to this meeting and they were talking about half tithing, and I'd already read about tithing. I said, where does it say in the Bible you can half tithe? And the vicar looked at me as if to say, shut up. And anyway, this lady came to the door, and she said, she said, I've been talking to the vicar. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And I said, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. All I know is Jesus lives in me. And she said, that is the Holy Spirit. And then she told me to read my Bible and so on and so forth. And I read, perfect love casts out all fear. And I knew that I had this fear of getting lost. Philip knew it. And my brothers, I had three brothers and a sister and my mum and dad. And Philip and their spouses, they're the only people who knew I had this fear of getting lost. But his perfect love cast out fear, and I believed it. So I got on my knees and I prayed that I know this is a fact, Lord, that you cast out all fear. And in prayer, he took me back to the first time that I was lost, because I had this fear of getting lost. And my mum used to have to take me everywhere. When I was married, Philip would take me everywhere several times. And you don't mind admitting when you're 7 years old that you can't find your way home, but when you've got two children and you can't find your way back from school, you don't want anybody to know. And I kept it as a secret. And it was hard work for Philip, because we had 20-odd moves, so can you imagine, you know, trying to find my way home? I do remember, just tell you one incident that just proved that when you do have a fear, it's so debilitating you can't think straight. I stayed with a friend for a weekend, and she lived 10 miles from me in a cul-de-sac. And I went from her house to the phone box to phone someone, and I knew, because I had this fear, and she didn't want to come with me, so I counted the houses. And I got to the phone box. And what I'd forgot to do when I came out, I could never remember whether it turned right or left. And I always went the wrong way. And I went back to the house. I sat on the settee and I thought they must be upstairs doing something. And a lady came. She stood by the door and I said, hello. And she said, hello. And she was looking like, and she said, are you staying with the Caseys? And I said, yes. And she said, they live at number 9. And I thought, silly woman, of course I know they live at. I said, yes. She said, well, this is number 26. Oh, I said, I'm sorry. Do you know, I had no idea that it was a different settee. It was different. Everything was different. So the day after that prayer, and I won't go into all that, but it was wonderful that God showed me the first time I'd ever been lost, and then I knew I'd never been lost, so I knew that I could pray a different tape. But this is God. The following day, my sister phoned. Now, she lives in Australia, and her and her husband were in Germany, and they'd got time off. They were coming. They'd got a flight to Heathrow for a week, and she phoned up and said, can you pick me up from Heathrow tomorrow at such and such? And I said, yes. And she said, well, you better ask Philip, because she knew I wouldn't get to Heathrow. But I knew it would be no good telling her that I could get to Heathrow. But I knew I'd been healed. And Philip said, I'll take the day off. And I said, no, don't. No, I know that I've been healed. I've never been lost. I'll play a different tape. So I went to Heathrow, and I'll never forget getting to the, is it the M4? I still don't know. The M4. And this sign said, M3, thank you. Sign said, Heathrow, this way. And I went, you know, at that minute I realized that always before, if it said that way, I went that way, always. Anyway, I get to Heathrow and I suss it all out, where the car park, where they were coming out and where I was going back to the car park. When they came through, they said, where's Philip? And I said, he's not here. Well, they didn't believe me. And I picked my sister's bag up, and as I walked this way, they started walking that way. And that was the first that I'd realized how they just would not believe that I'd got there. And we got to the car park, and my brother-in-law said, he must be behind a pillar. And no, he wasn't. And then we drive out of the car park, and he said, well, Liz, how did you do it? And I said, with the help of God. Well, he laughed like a drain, my brother-in-law. And he said, well, explain. So I told him all about the prayer and how God had shown me all these times, and then took me to the first time that I was ever lost, when on the first day home from school. And he said, well, what you shared with me, a psychiatrist could have done. And that was the first I realised that in Australia, he'd obviously visited a psychiatrist. But I just said to him, well, a psychiatrist would have cost me, but prayer cost me nothing. And the psychiatrist didn't know everything, but God does know everything. And I left it at that. And so then I never looked back after that, never been lost. I still don't have a sense of direction, but I've never been lost and I can find my way, because I've had times when Phillips had to come out looking for me because I can't find my way home. If there was a fork in the road, I'd take the wrong one. And he knew, he got to know that she's gone the wrong way, so he'd come and look for me. And another, not long after that, what did I read? Because there's all these things that I read and believe, and I was on a roll. You know, I'm still on a roll in my relationship with the Lord. Yes, in Colossians it is, where he said, the secret that's been made known to you, make it known to others. Well, believe it or believe it not, I was very underconfident up until I met the Lord and knew that I was loved and so on, and that released so much at that time. I was in the Women's Institute before I became a Christian, and I was on the committee, and they had a rota for jobs. There was bring the milk, bring the tea towels, meet the speaker, do the vote of thanks. Well, every time it came to meet, do the vote of thanks, I used to say, I'm sorry, I can't come next month. I won't be there, because I would have been too scared to stand up and do a vote of thanks. And then after I read that you've got to let people know the secret that was in you, I was asked to lead the Women's World Day of Prayer in a village about 5-6 miles from us. And the subject was living wisely with God's creation. And I thought, I've got to do it. You remember that chap said, show up. When all you got to do is show up. But anyway, I was thinking about this, was before computers, and I'd be typing stuff out, and then I'd be cutting it up and think, oh, what am I going to do? And then it dawned on me, to live wisely with creation, you've got to know the creator. So then I go off to do this talk, chuffed to monkeys that I've got, I know what I'm going to say. And I was told to stand in the pulpit, and I got in the pulpit and I saw two dog collars. Well, my legs started shaking, and I thought, I'm not going to move my legs. And then my hand started going. But anyway, I delivered this talk, and then this is a few years later. Philip goes, trains and goes into ministry, and then I'm asked to take a service in a church, and I thought, no, I can't do a service in a church. And I said, oh, I'd love to, but I take the Sunday school. I said to this woman when she phoned up, I'd love to do it, but I take the teenagers and I do it in our house, so there's nobody else to do it. And I put the phone down, and then I thought, oh Lord, I know you were talking to me there. And then, I don't know if it was the next day, but another church phoned me up and said, Liz, would you take a service at our church? And I said, why have you asked me? And she said, well, the minister asked me to ask you. This was the secretary of the church. And I said, well, I'll pray about it and I'll think about it. And then I'm chatting to her. And as I'm chatting to her, I thought, if I put the phone down, I know I should say no. So I said, yes, I would do it. And I don't know how long I spent doing this service and of what to say. And they gave me a gift when I came around. I said to Philip, look, I've earned £30. And he said, well, the time you took on doing that, it took you, about a penny a minute. But that was, that's a start. And when you think I wouldn't stand up and give a vote of thanks, also in that WI, I won a ticket to a show in Bristol. But I said, oh, I can't go on that day because I knew I'd never get there unless, and there was another ticket to come out and they knew I could drive. And if somebody couldn't drive, they'd expect me to drive, and I wouldn't want anybody to know that I couldn't find my way. But I'll just go back to one more story about the fear of getting lost. Before I had this healing, this was before I came to faith, I was taking Philip's aunt to a Marks and Spencer show in Salisbury, and Philip took me, he used to take me several times to places, shops and so on, and then I would write it down, and then I'd eventually get it. And so he did this about this place where the show was. And when I left that evening to go with his aunt, Philip said to me, just remember, look for a landmark. So when you come out, look for a landmark. And I thought, oh, that's a good idea. This is the honest truth. This is how stupid you can be when you've got fear. When I pulled up in this car park, there was a line of four blue and white buses. And I thought, there's my landmark. So we go into the thing. I enjoyed the show. And when we came out, I said, where's those buses? Panic mechanic. She said, why, what are you on about? Wasn't going to tell her. I mean, didn't tell her that either. So it is a wonderful journey, as you all know. I think what I'm looking, that verse that is still to accomplish is that when the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Still, that is still to come. But God has been good in many areas, because I lived in that village for a while before there were any other born-again Christians. But God was always there. I did have to tell him one day, you'll have to go, I've got to save my marriage, because it was causing a problem between me and Philip. But he just never went. I'd pick up the Daily Mail and he'd speak to me through it. And I met, it's interesting when you said that he's in Barnsville as well, in this country as well. Because when I met him, it was in my bed, and I would be awake every night talking to him, so excited with his new relationship. And one day as I was hoovering, I yawned and I said, am I going to go through the rest of my life without hardly any sleep? And I heard this voice as clear as anything say, how much time do you give me during the day? And then I realised he's with me all the time, not just during the day. That was 40, that's over 30 years ago, so I'm an old lady now, and enjoying every minute of my relationship with Jesus, because every day you read your Bible, he talks to you about something. There's always something new to learn, isn't there? And it's a lovely thing. However clever you are, or however not clever you think you are, you know the one who knows everything. So we don't need to know everything. And that significance that you mentioned, Sharon, comes through Jesus, and it makes such a difference, as you know, and I'm sure you all do. And I remember doing a course, self-worth and security and significance, coming through Jesus Christ. So just quickly, Philip and I went to Holy Trinity Brompton. This was after he came to faith. I think he might have been training, I can't remember, at Bristol Baptist College. But we were invited to go on the leaders' conference at Holy Trinity Brompton for the Alpha course. And there was an offer for prayer, and I went up for prayer. And I'd never heard tongues. And this person was praying, and I looked up because I thought there's some birds twittering in here. And she prayed, and soon after that, we went to Swanwick, and I met Jackie Pullinger, and she said, "How often do you pray in tongues?" And I said, "Well, a few minutes here and there." And she said, "You pray for half an hour a day, young lady, and you'll see what difference it makes in your life." So I did. I started praying half an hour a day, and that did release lots of things. So I recommend it. I went home that day after I'd been to Holy Trinity and said to the Lord, "Do I need this gift? Where is it in the Bible?" And I found it, and I never looked back after that. So I don't do it at home, but I do it when I'm out on a walk. Philip and I walk a lot, pray for half an hour in tongues, and then listen to what he has to say. And then it's just wonderful how he has worked in my life and in our marriage. And I just thank him that he's brought me here with you lot, because I can see from your faces, the smile on your faces, how good it is to be amongst you. So thank you.